Examine Gems.
We've just sung a beautiful hymn, Blessed Bible, Precious Word, Boon Most Sacred from the Lord. Glory to His name be given for this choicest gift from heaven. 'Tis a mine I deeper to than can mortal ever go. And this certainly expresses the sentiments of the hearts of each one of us here today. It is really a mine that is deeper than mortals have been able to comprehend. And have you ever considered the Bible as really being a mine? You know, there's many in the world that have looked within the mine, and all that they see is nothing but darkness as they peer within. Darkness, darkness. And to many of us, perhaps, it was also the same sort of a mine at one time or another. And gradually as we searched the mine, we found some gems that were lying there. Perhaps the first one at the door we saw was the little gem of restitution. And what a beautiful gem it turns out to be. This gem which shows not only that there are going to be blessings for me and my wife, my son Joel, and we four no more, but that these blessings will extend to all the families of the earth. And then not only will this gem of restitution be blessings for all, it will solve all of man's problems. Those problems which the noblest and ablest of scientific minds are not able to solve. Problems such as water and food for the starving masses of humanity. You know, there are many in the world that go to bed hungry tonight. But restitution and this gem is going to solve all these problems. And then as we looked into the mine a little further, perhaps we saw another gem. Some of us may not consider it a gem. Why God permits evil? Well, it's a gem to us because we have been able to see something of the plan of God. And we say it's a gem to us because not all mankind understand why God permits evil. Recently we had an occasion to visit a little class, and there was a discussion there after the lunch time. And one of the brethren had brought a Pentecostal minister to the meeting. So I asked him this simple question. It is a simple question for you, isn't it? Why does God permit evil? And he said, you know, this is something I've been wondering about for a long time. But it's a gem for us. And then we look about in this mine and we see this gem of the ransom. That which is the foundation, it's the cornerstone of all our hopes. It's the keystone for that which we've been searching. The ransom and atonement. These are gems that only those that are within the mine with this light from this holy oil are able to perceive. And then there are other gems that which are perhaps not too bright as we first get within the mine. This gem, for instance, may be the call of the church and consecration. The baptism, the church's share in the sin offering. These are gems. And unless one is within the mine and has the light of the oil to shine upon the gems, they do not perceive many of the truths that we're able to understand. Yes, this gem of the sin offering is a true gem, and without seeing all the various facets, there are many scriptures that are difficult to understand. And then there's the gem of the covenant. Gems here, gems there. And as we polish them, we see all the glory and the beauty of the Lord's plan. But search we may for many years, still some new rich gem appears. And as we say we search for these gems, when I think of that word search, it seems to connotate to my mind that we're looking for something new. Well, we really have nothing new to offer. The only thing that perhaps has occurred is perhaps our understanding and our appreciation of some of these texts. And as we gain a deeper insight into these texts, they show for us more and more the glory of God. And so, yes, search we may for many years, still some new rich gem appears. And if we're like the Bereans of old, is this not as it should be? Certainly, remember what they did. They searched the scriptures daily to prove whether these things be so. And so, we thought that we'd like to bring to you, to your attention, a few of these little gems that we have encountered. We polished some of the facets. And this has not been any particular effort upon my own, but as we've studied together, we see some of these things that show us a greater appreciation for the Word of God. And for that, we are truly thankful. But like we say, these are not new gems. They've been in the mine all along. And all we have to do is to look at them and to see what they're really telling us. As we study to rightly divide the word of truth, it's not to change the plan, not to change any of the doctrines, but to gain a better appreciation of these scriptures as we read them in the Word of God. And so it's as Brother Rawson mentioned in his opening discourse this morning, some of these things we're going to present to you in an effort to encourage you in your daily studies to be persuaded in your own mind, proving for your own selves these things. One of the first things we'd like to mention is regarding the life of Abraham. And we all know that Abraham's life was an allegory in many respects. When he was told to leave his father's house and go to a land that God would show him, this was a picture for us. Then he was told that he was to have these two wives and their sons. These are pictures, allegories. And then the sending of Eliezer to find a bride for Isaac. This is another picture. But have you ever considered the promise that he would be given the land, and when? This is also a picture, and it's something that has interested me for a long time, and it's something I'm sure that's interested all of you as you've read some of these scriptures. It was the answer that the Lord gave to Abraham when Abraham asked the Lord how he knew he was going to receive the land. And our lesson at this portion is in the 15th chapter of Genesis. Abraham had been told that he was going to have a seed, a promise, and then that he was going to inherit the land. And in the 5th verse of the 17th chapter, we read that he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and number the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, "I am the Lord, Jehovah, that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." And then Abraham knew of this promise. God had promised him that he was going to receive it. And remember what Abraham's question was? He said, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" For years, I have read this scripture, this question that Abraham propounded to God by saying, "Whereby shall I know when I'm going to receive the land?" And perhaps because others have done the same and have commented upon it, I've always thought, well, here was a time feature in God's plan. Because in one article we read that they took the... We'll read the answer of the Lord. "And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." What does that have to do with inheriting the land? Well, as we mentioned, some have added the ages of all of these animals and the turtle doves, and it comes to 11 years. And, of course, you multiply 11 years times 360 days a year, and you come to 3,960 years. And from the covenant given to Abraham, 3,960 years brings you right down to about 1915 A.D. Well, did Abraham inherit the land? No. And so some have come up with the conclusion that if 1 Kings 6:1 be correct, we're 100 years off, and so therefore Abraham's going to inherit the land in 2015. But is this what God was really telling Abraham? And herein is the little gem. We find that what Abraham was really asking, and read the text again, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" In other words, Abraham, knowing that he was going to inherit the land, that was the promise, that was the covenant that God had already made. He says to God, "How shall I know?" Or in other words, "God, what is the thing that will ratify this covenant that thou hast made? How am I going to know that I'm going to inherit it?" Covenants in those days were ratified or confirmed by taking a choice animal. They divided it in two, and then the two parties walked between the pieces. We have an instance of this. We'll not take time to read it. In Jeremiah 34, 18 and 19. However, in this instance, it was only God who made the covenant, and therefore, it was only God's favor as a lamp that passed between the parts. Well, how do we know that? Reading on in this 15th chapter, it tells us that Abraham's seed would go into a land that was not theirs, and that they would serve those in this land 400 years. We know how that the nation of Israel did just that. They sojourned 430 years. And then in the 17th verse it says, "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces." What pieces? Well, in the 10th verse, after he took these animals and the pigeons and the turtle doves, he says, "And he took unto him all these, and he divided them in the midst." And so it is that God's favor as a lamp, which was a light under their path, passed between the pieces. It was an evidence to Abraham that God was going to fulfill the covenant. And then it says that this was also a smoking furnace in addition to the burning lamp. The smoking furnace, of course, was another evidence that they were going to be afflicted and persecuted all the time of their sojourning for this 400 years. But he says that the lamp would deliver them. And so then, the question asked by Abraham as to how he knew he was going to inherit the land was not answered by a date as to when the promise would be effected. But this is the little gem that we have found. It's a ratification of the covenant. And so therefore, to us it eliminates any speculation, eliminates any dates that have to be found as to when Abraham is going to receive the land. And then turning to the New Testament, we find a little gem that's given to only those who understand the divine plan of salvation. And this is revealed to us in the Word of God, that salvation which encompasses all mankind, but more particularly as it affects your salvation, or our salvation, as the Apostle Paul tells us. And this salvation is obtained by the grace of God. And because we have faith that's required to believe and to trust in the promises of God, we have received this salvation. The reason that we were thinking of this is I recently heard several brethren discussing this subject among themselves, and the answer that they came up with was that faith was the thing that was being spoken about. But you remember, the Apostle Paul tells us that all men have not faith. And according to the Scriptures, without faith, it's impossible to please God, since faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And this text, which is a blessing to us, to all those who see the wonders of the divine plan, is that which is found for us in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter and the 8th verse. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Yes, the question is often asked, what is this gift of God? Is it faith? Or is it grace? In examining the text, we find that it's neither. And as we think of this, we find that herein is the gem. It's been hidden in the dust for me for many years. But consider faith. Is it the gift of God? You know, Paul says all men have not faith. And is it likely that God would be partial and give faith to some and not give faith to others? What kind of a loving God would that be? Faith is an important factor in the Christian's life. And it's the foundation of all our hopes, all of our aims, and all of our desires. And as we think of this word faith, it comes to us as a conviction that the Word of God is true. And therefore, it's inspired by the goodness of God. And I like the words of the psalmist in 36th Psalm and the 7th verse. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men, those that do, put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. Yes, it's because of God's goodness, because we have faith, that we can see the deep things in the plan of God. This Greek word for faith is used by the Apostle Paul in Romans 3:26, and is translated there by the phrase, him which believeth. Not all men believe, but him which do. And then in Hebrews 10:39, it's translated by the phrase, them which believe. And are we them which believe? Yes. To those who have the eyes to see and the ears to hear, the Lord says, blessed are your eyes and your ears if they do see and if they do hear. And so how blessed it is are we when we realize that all men have not the faith, but you, brethren, do. We do. And that's why we're here today. Then if you say, if it's not faith that's the gift of God, must be grace. But Ephesians 2:7, that says that it's in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. In the exceeding ages to come, he's going to show his grace to everyone, isn't it? And what is that? It's in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This grace will be manifested to all mankind in the giving of his only begotten Son on our behalf. This is the provision that he's made for all. And what a wonderful thing this gift of salvation is to you and to me and to all the world. But with this in mind, since all men have not faith, who is it that's come into harmony with God? Reading in the first verse of this second chapter, the apostle says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And then dropping to the fourth verse, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Yes, and then in the sixth verse, because if by grace we are saved, he says he's raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that he might show in the ages to come the exceeding riches of his grace, not only toward us, but toward all. For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Salvation is our gift, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Well, if we thought that it was our faith that saved us, by faith, is that what saved us? All men have not faith. When will man receive salvation, if it's only through faith? No, it's by grace are we saved. And this is a wonderful gift. And so it is that the apostle says, our works are shown by our faith, yes. But then Paul says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so Paul in Titus tells us that for the 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all. And for a little further in-depth study of that subject, refer you to the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, 14 to 21. And having accepted this provision of salvation that the Heavenly Father has made for us through coming into a covenant relationship with him, we have received the enlightening influence of the Holy Spirit. And what a wonderful enlightenment that is to our minds. And having been begotten of his Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul tells us that we have become new creatures or members of the new creation in Christ Jesus. That's indeed a mystery. It's a gem that only those who are within the mind and have this holy oil can see. But yet, there's another beautiful gem as it relates to this new creature, this new mind, and it's found for us in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 7th verse. Paul tells us, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Looking at the lesson that Paul is giving us, we find that this is another gem. It's a gem which, when we turn and polish, we see causes the Scripture to shine more brightly for us and see its true meaning. How often we hear that this treasure in earthen vessels is the new creature, that which is being developed and prepared for a place in the kingdom, on the spiritual phase. Well, it's true that the new creature, this new mind, is being prepared and being developed, and that when it's finally ready for a resurrection change, there will be a change. But is this what the apostle is really talking about in this scripture? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. For us to really know what the apostle is talking about in this text, we just can't lift the text out of context or to just read the individual text. But as we read the context, we see what the apostle is really talking about. And so we're going to read a few of these texts before and after, and we'll let you decide for yourselves what this treasure in earthen vessels really is. In 2 Corinthians 4, 1, the apostle in the prior chapter has been talking about the ending of the law, and then he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is to hid to them that are lost, or to them that are perishing, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. But for God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is it that we have? It's the light of the glorious gospel that shines in our hearts. And what is it supposed to do? We're supposed to let this light shine. And as we let it shine, all men will see what the treasure really is. And then he says why we're to do it. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's not our words that we're preaching, that we're speaking. It's the words of God. It's a wonderful treasure that we have, the Word of God. And as we preach it forth, the Lord is the one to be glorified. And so the apostle in 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5, in similar language, tells us, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony or the mystery of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom or of my own, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yes, that the excellency of the power of God may be of Him and not of us. And so, as ministers of the gospel, the Heavenly Father has usually selected those who are frail vessels, weak, those that are soon broken to pieces, that the stronger His power may appear to be, the treasured value, the treasure itself should be valued the more. God often allows the vessel to be chipped and to be broken, that the excellency of this treasure and all it contains are His. And He tells us how we're sometimes chipped and broken. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh in these earthen vessels. And so as this earthen vessel has been bought with such great price, let us therefore glorify God in our bodies, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And may the Lord continue to have us study to show ourselves approved unto Him, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.